Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are the sayings, and they are true of God. Lord, tonight I just pray you to empty our plates right now. Let us have just a pure heart before you. Help us not to be distracted by interrupting thoughts, just to submit and commit ourselves to you, that your Holy Spirit might reveal to us, Lord, things about you, about Jesus Christ, and about our future that we might apply right now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we are doing a series on life issues and the family, and I wanted to talk about sex tonight and have your attention, but Matt stole my topic, so I'm stuck with marriage. So I'll try to make it interesting for you. And we're going to take the big view of marriage, since I do sign Matt's checks. That's not really accurate. We have direct deposits, so let's make it a point. But I want to talk about marriage from a heaven's eye view. And yes, we can apply all these great truths to our earthly marriages when they happen or if they have happened. But I want to get a larger view of marriage and help us understand really that an earthly marriage is a pale imitation of the heavenly marriage. Now, for the guys tonight, it's a little more difficult. For girls to adapt to the idea of being the bride of Christ, it comes a little more naturally. But for the guys, it's tougher because it just goes against our grain to think of ourselves as a bride. Now, I did read about this one Japanese guy who was so selfish that he married himself. He had a foam cutout made of himself, and he had a wedding dress put on it, and he actually had a ceremony marrying himself. You might as well be honest if you're that selfish, I guess. But so for guys, it's still difficult for us to have the concept of us as a bride, but we need to get our minds around it, because if we're in the church, we are the bride of Christ. And almost every part of the traditional Western and Oriental marriage ceremony is a pattern of things that come from heaven. So let's try to grasp what God is saying to us and what it means to be the bride of Christ, how that applies to preparation, and what it would mean to our earthly marriage. But in the larger view, we'll spend a lot of our time tonight considering the concept of being the bride of Christ. So we have to change our concepts of vocabulary and elevate ourselves to a higher standard of understanding of what it means to be a bride. Almost everything we know about the traditional ceremony is a shadow of things to come. So God wants to elevate your thought patterns, to bring it up to His. You might understand that this is almost incomprehensible promise of being engaged to God is something you need to consider, because it will help you with holiness. It will help you with obedience. It will help you with motivation to live a pure life. It will help you with the anticipation of what God has planned for you individually. When you begin to get yourself wrapped around the idea that God loves you so much, He wants to marry you. Now, He brings it down to that level because he's putting the cookies on our shelf. He's putting the fruit where we can reach it. There's a higher truth here, but for our sake, a marriage is the highest form of relationship that we can relate to. What's going to happen when we are transfigured into the presence of God is all bets are going to be off. It's going to be a different kind of relationship than you can even imagine, and you're going to realize we have a kindergarten understanding of the concept of marriage. But for our sakes right now, with our puny human minds and our temporary bodies on a disposable planet, this is the best we really can do. And so he says, you're the bride of Christ. And so we have to understand the predicament that we are in as human beings. that God would even condescend to have that kind of intimate relationship with people like you and I. Because we know what we're like. We understand what's really in the mirror in the mornings. And God does too. The book of Romans paints a very bleak and black picture of the human condition. And it's no overstatement to say that we are depraved, that we are desperately wicked beyond all things. And yet, God allows himself to be relating to us, even though we're backbiters in our former condition, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and on, you and I can fill in the blanks easily, can we not? We know what manner of people we are. And yet, God himself wants to relate to you in the most thoroughly intimate of ways. And so, he begins that process with a proposal to you. That's where all marriages really begin. And at the human level, people are becoming more and more inventive about how grooms propose marriage to their prospective brides. And the guys that I'm around at church, they're trying to outdo each other with different kinds of webcam proposals and, you know, surprising the bride and having the whole house filled with flowers, and their friends are complicit often, and they have a picnic prepared in the wilderness, a banquet out in the mountains, and all these elaborate things. So I did a little web search about, I'm a little bit warped, so I did a web search in Google called, you know, weird wedding proposals, and I was not disappointed in what I found. And I do think number one was the guy who proposed to his bride at a funeral. No, it gets worse. It actually gets worse because he did it at the casket as they were going to the viewing of the body, and it was his brother's body. And he said, well, I know my brother would approve and he'd want to be there for the proposal. Just hopelessly romantic. Another guy, and this guy gives him credit for, wanted to buy the proposal in the Super Bowl in the way of a commercial. And that year, NBC was carrying the game. It was $2.5 million for a 30-second ad. And he tried to raise it on the web. Anonymously, and he actually got $85,000. NBC said, thanks, but no thanks. We'll sell some beer instead. And he ended up buying a local Avail on his local TV station where they have the cheesy spots. And but his bride did see it, and she did say yes. It cost him $85,000. Probably the most creative proposal I found was a guy who set himself on fire. He did happen to be a stuntman, and so he dove off. He had his friend light his cape on fire. He dove off in front of his prospective bride, went into a swimming pool and doused himself. And then he came out, got down all soggy and charred on one knee and said, I'm so hot for you. Will you marry me? And so he shall go down in history as the cheesiest line in wedding proposal land. But I think you have to admit that God chose a very unusual place to propose to us. And if you've been to Israel, you've been there. Just outside of the gates of ancient Jerusalem is a place called Golgotha. Today is an Arab bus station, not much different than how it was 2,000 years ago. It was a crossroads leading out of the Damascus Gate and going around the city of Jerusalem. And people came and went, and there was trading going on, and a lot of noise, a lot of activity. And this is really the place that God chose to propose to the human race. He did it in a very strange way. He did it by dying. That's how he signified his desire to be married to us. He didn't get down on one knee. He got up on a wooden cross, stretched out his arms, and died for us. That's a pretty strong statement, I think you'll agree. As we come into the Easter season, you'll be hearing messages about the crucifixion and Good Friday messages, so I'm not going to belabor the point, but suffice to say, it was a grotesque, brutal, and bloody moment, preceded by 24 hours of torture. And that was his statement to the human race. I understand your condition. I see how you are. I love you nonetheless. Let me fix it the only way possible. And he made it clear it was the only avenue to redeeming us by saying to the Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But there was no other way to propose to the human race except to pay for our sins. That's quite a statement, wouldn't you agree? And so that's how he proposed to you. So the question remains, have you accepted his proposal? I'm assuming most of you have. If you haven't, later tonight you'll have that opportunity. So God proposed to man in Revelation 3:20. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and be with him and he with me. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Romans 10:13. There's a proposal. There's the proper answer. God is knocking. Man is responding and calling upon the name of the Lord, answering the call of God. Whosoever will shall be saved, shall be joined in union with God. So we begin to see that human relationships and the bonding and the sexual relationship and the emotional relationship, all of this is just a dark imitation of our relationship of intimacy that God seeks to have with us. The man shall be one flesh with his wife, leave and cleave, and have union and be a new creation, a new unity, a new unified creation. And the Bible is implicit in giving us this parable, this illustration. God drives it home with story after story. Matthew 22:2, the kingdom of heaven, listen, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And it goes on to explain the parable. There are multiple marriage parables in the Bible because God wants us to get a grip on this concept that God the Father has prepared a marriage feast for his son Jesus Christ, and we get to be the bride. We get that great honor. And now we are, if you have accepted the proposal, we are in preparation phase. Now, if you've been around any prospective brides, you know that they enter into a whole different zone at this point. That normal human living ceases during the preparatory stages for a wedding. All things on earth focus on the preparation stage, do they not? That's all they can talk about. That's all they can think about. They are preparing for a wedding. No detail is too small. No item too unimportant to be discussed at length, ad nauseum. And for the men, all we can do is just go on pause because and go along for the ride and go to the Pottery Barn and scan things. That's really just go. Let me give you some advice, guys. If you haven't been engaged and married. The phrase you want to learn is "yes, dear." And just repeat that continuously. You really can't go wrong. Whatever she asks you, just reply, "yes, dear." Because she's always right. You're always wrong. And she and her best friend, her BFF, know what they're doing. So, Preparation. They will carve your initials in the M&Ms. They will pay attention to every possible conceptual detail. But this is just to tell you and to illustrate to you, that's how you should feel about your walk with God. No detail of your life is too small to be out of God's survey. You are engaged to Jesus Christ if you've accepted his proposal, if you've allowed him to pay for your sins. And now magnify that 1 month or 6 month or 1 year period of the engagement and realize you're preparing for eternity, preparing for marriage. So most marriages are made or broken during this phase, because you're laying the forms that's going to pour the concrete and the foundation for what you're going to live on. You're going to determine if your marriage is going to be built on fleshly attraction or spiritual principles, because the charisma will fade. And if you've decided to marry for the reason of serving that other person instead of being served, your marriage is likely to survive. Marriages that fail are the 50-50 marriages. Well, people will say, well, marriage is the 50-50 proposition. No, it's not. If you go into marriage 50-50, you'll be disappointed. You must go into a 100-100 relationship where each person is seeking to serve the other. That's the only possibility for survival and success. That's what Jesus did. He gave himself totally, utterly, and completely in our behalf. That's the picture we are given. So we are in the preparation phase right now. However long you've been walking with the Lord, until your last day on earth, you will be preparing for the marriage ceremony and the marriage feast of the Lamb. And it's important. It does matter that we live a pure life. It does matter we lead a productive life. It does matter that your wedding gowns are unstained, the Bible says, unblemished by the flesh. We want to go, as we see in our text tonight, to arrive in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. That's those who are saved, who are being prepared for marriage. And God has fulfilled his part. Nothing's worse than an unfaithful bride, unfaithful engaged bride. All the promises of God are yea and amen. He is a faithful groom. He will be there for you. He's going to show up. We, on the other hand, need to grow up and realize what a privileged position in the universe we stand in. The Bible says the angels are amazed by our salvation. These things they seek to look into. And I think what they're saying to themselves is, are you kidding me? He died for these people. They don't even acknowledge him. They don't even, they have the privilege of prayer. They don't use it. They're dull. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They give a very small portion of their thought life and their discretionary time to God. How can he love them? The angels seek to look into the matters of salvation. They are amazed by it. That God would care for such as us. Well, God does care for us. And the parable of the 10 virgins tells us that some of the prospective brides don't care for the groom. And they are dull and hard of hearing. And they're going to have some issues. But purity is a part of our preparation. We need to be in the preparation stages constantly and recognize that this is not a business transaction. If you find yourself do your quiet time on your BlackBerry, you find yourself, you know, making it into some kind of a negotiation with God, you're missing it. We're missing it. This is not a business transaction. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. So, we are in a love relationship with God. Once again, the women, I think, are at an advantage, because they are more sensitive. They are more, in many ways, spiritual. And they do more easily accept the concept of being in love with God. Men being stiff-necked and hard-hearted, we have difficulty with this. But the Christian life needs to be marked by a decreasing frequency of willful disobedience and a corresponding increase in the desire for God's companionship, don't you think? So, we aren't the only ones preparing, by the way. God's in the midst of preparing for you. Bible says that Jesus said in John 14:2, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. God's in the business right now of preparing our heavenly abode. Now, In the Oriental way of thinking, when you got married, here's how it was. And that's why we, with the Christmas story, we struggle with it a little bit. But once Mary and Joseph were engaged, they were effectively married in all ways, except they didn't live together. So once you accepted a marriage proposal in the Eastern way of thinking, it was a done deal. You were married. And so for her to break that marriage was a deed punishable by stoning. And that tells you a little deep background on the whole Christmas deal. But the preparation phase of the engagement, the man went to his father's house and began building on to the house. The extended family lived in kind of like a communal situation, very often with a square in the middle. And they would build houses around for all the different families. As the boys got married, they'd bring their wife to the father's house, and they would live in the addition that they had prepared. It might take a year or more. They'd go and prepare. That's the concept here. Jesus has now gone to his father's house to prepare a place for his prospective bride that he might bring us to him, and where he is, we might be. It's not going to be some urban renewal deal. God's preparing an amazing place for us. And that's what's happening right now. He's gone to prepare that place for us. And as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things God has prepared for those that love him. So you want to get excited about spring break? Oh, I'm going to Cancun. No, I can't. They're killing people there. Oh, I'm going to Florida. I'm going to the beach. I'm looking forward to summer vacation. You want to look forward to something? Look forward to this. Things you can't, splendors you can't even imagine. I'm a sucker like everybody else. I watch this show on TV, The World's Top 20 Beaches. Now, what a stupid show. Because here's the thing. A beach is a beach. I mean, you got your basic water, you got your palm trees, and you got your sand. And I mean, how good can a beach be? I realize you have the turquoise waters in the Caribbean or in Fiji. But I mean, I sit there and watch it like there really is a top beach in the world. But those things are so pale compared to what God has for you. And if we are trading in our inheritance with him, we are such fools. Because we put off these bodies. We're going to put on celestial bodies, the Bible says. Things we can't even conceive of right now. And we know a little bit. We get a glimmer in the Bible. We get just a little bit of a preview of coming attractions from understanding nature. We know that in the spectrum of light, our eyes can see a very small fraction of what light really does. We know that in sound, that dogs can hear more than we can. We know that in sensation, that's just in the five physical senses, that we're very, very limited. We are, if you will, handicapped in our ability even to perceive this fallen nature. Well, when sin is removed and all things are refreshed and renewed, and God is showing us what he intended for mankind, look out. It's unimaginable. See, we can't imagine a minute without sin. Everything you've ever experienced has been filtered through a depraved, fallen body. So even the very best thing, even the purest thing you've ever experienced has been tainted. Those days are going to end. God has a better thing for us. And it's certainly coming. And beyond that, he has ordained us to inherit things when we become married. And we understand that concept from, again, earthly marriages we're talking about tonight. Because when you're married, all of a sudden, what happens? Well, you change, first of all, your name. You get a new name. Same thing happens in the Lord. You are given a new name that no one even knows right now. God will reveal that to you in that day. That means a new name gives you a new identity. I no longer identify with the old person that I was, the dead man, the person who was sinful. I have a whole new identity now in Christ. But then I also share in the possessions of the groom. When you become married, it's communal. And you automatically have the possessions that your family, that his family has. Same thing happens. We're going to inherit all things. We're going to rule and reign, the Bible says. There are some magnificent plans in your future. Don't underestimate them. I suggest you dwell on them. Use them for motivation. Use them for goals. And so you get his name, you get his identity, you get his possessions, and then you get his place. He's going to take you to that home, to that mansion, and you'll experience life together. Matthew 25:34. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. I hope that's thrilling to you. I hope that's exciting to you. I hope that's something you are looking forward to, because there's nothing more important. I believe you need to give God, if you will, permission. Not that he needs permission, but as far as your free will is concerned, that whatever it will take for you to hear those words in that day, I think that's the wisest prayer you can pray after salvation. And once you've accepted the marriage proposal of the Lamb, that you will say, Lord, between this day and that day, whatever it takes for you to be pleased with my performance, if you will, I want that to happen. I want you to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now, be ruler over much. Enter into the joy of the Lord. What could be better? We don't want to just slither into heaven. Oh, barely making it. With all of our works burned up, like Corinthians says, wood, hay, and stubble, smelling like a fire sale. You can do that. You can try to play it both ways and have the best of the flesh here on earth, and then have your fire insurance and be certain you're going to heaven. You can do that. It's a dangerous game, but it can be done. But how foolish. Why not invest now in eternity and be certain that in that day you come, the Bible says, boldly into heaven with calm assurance that you have done your best. Have we failed? Are we flawed? Absolutely. But we want to come in there having sent forth investments into heaven, bought stock, if you will, in eternity. Well, the possessions, the proposal we've seen, this is fun now. The presentation. When we are presented to our groom. And once again, we look to earthly illustrations for elaborate weddings, because we are headed for the most detailed wedding of all time. But on earth, I look for some of those that might give us just some idea of what God the Father might do. And the number one most expensive wedding of all time was not a Hollywood wedding, but a Bollywood wedding. And having just come back from India, I really thought that was humorous. But this was a wedding in India, obviously. It lasted for 30 days. They built a stadium in preparation for the wedding to hold 20,000 guests. And it cost the equivalent in today's dollars of $110 million for the wedding ceremony. The second most elaborate wedding I found happened in Indonesia. It cost $128 million. There were over 100 different dishes served at the wedding feast, and they paid for enough food to be distributed throughout the country to feed 40,000 homeless people in India in preparation. Now, the third wedding I wanted to bring to your attention happened in Dubai. In Dubai, a very wealthy couple, and they didn't release the cost of the wedding. We do know they paid Christina Aguilar and Whitney Houston $3.6 million each to perform. So we know it cost at least $7 million. I'm thinking a little more. But in preparation for that, the groom rode on horseback into every village in his kingdom and brought food for every village in the entire nation in the days preceding his wedding. I thought, well, you know, the charity aspects of it, that's kind of a little fraction of God's heart. But none of these things are anything like what the Bible talks about in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can you imagine what God, with unlimited resources, infinite amount of time, and an unimaginable amount of love, has prepared for us? You see, The whole concept of surprising the bride that we get, we try to do on earth, I think comes from heaven. I think the reason God hasn't given us a detailed agenda for what's going to happen in heaven, I think God is the author of surprises. I think he wants to just blow our little minds. He just wants to just grab us by the throat and just have us go, wow. And I think that's going to happen because God has no limits. This is the purpose of the cosmic drama he's bringing forth. The Bible says all of creation is groaning as it's bringing forth something new. That's going to be us, ushering in an era of peace and love and righteousness where Jesus Christ rules and we are at his right hand forever. So, what sacrifice is too big to prepare you for that day? What sin is so important you won't give up for our bridegroom? What habit is so repetitive and so deeply ingrained that you won't release, that you might be pure and holy in preparation for this very holy event? I would say none of them. And that reminds us that we're headed for a celebration. So why so grim? Why so glum? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Spurgeon said, why do you act like undertakers? We ought to be preparing for a party. You see, serving the Lord is not some heavy, awful burden of what you've given up. Oh, I can't smoke dope. Oh, I can't go to these parties. I can't do this. I can't sleep with my girlfriend. I can't live with my boyfriend. Oh, what I have to give up to be a Christian. Duh. You're missing it. Those things are all inferior substitutes for what God wants to give you. Those things are all deception. Those things are all ripoffs. Those are all bounced checks spiritually. What God has for you, what God wants for you is superior. Now, Satan, the snake, would like to have us on his level, crawling around the earth, thinking this is the best there is. Oh, I got to go to church. If that's our concept of serving God, really missed it. The Bible says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Jesus said, my yoke is not heavy. My burden is light. I'm doing all the heavy lifting. You just have to follow along after me. I'm the great shepherd. The burden's on the shepherd, not the sheep. The sheep have to just walk around and be stupid. That's all we have to do. So we've really twisted the whole Christian experience into thinking somehow we're the ones sacrificing so much being here on a Thursday night. Oh, we could be at Kelly's. Oh, I could be in the dorm smoking a bong. Been there, done that. And it just makes you dumber. In his classic writing, The City of God, Augustine declares that the earthly man loses the heavenly vision because of a wrong order of loves. That's our problem very often. He says, these two cities, the heavenly city and the earthly city, were made by two loves. The earthly city by the love of self and the contempt of God. The heavenly city by the love of God and the contempt of self. So which do we have tonight? Are we so in love with ourselves that we want to squander our eternal inheritance for a bowl of porridge today and give up the great promises of God for tomorrow? How foolish. What's our problem then? Lack of perspective, short-term vision, immediate gratification. We want it now and maybe God won't come through. That's why it's so important to be thoroughly rooted and grounded in God's word and his promises, to know that if his promises for answering your prayers today for small things are true, his huge mega promises for eternity are certainly true. That's what will drive you past the exits the flesh brings to you. You won't get off at the rest stops of carnality. You'll go on down the autobahn of spirituality, serving the Lord at full speed, not even paying attention to what's going on in those places of ill repute. So we need to keep our eyes on the prize, and the prize is huge. Ever won anything really big? I never have. Well, part of my problem is that I've worked in radio much of my life. I can never win anything for the places I work for. And so I worked in secular radio in Hollywood. I worked at a station called KISS, and some stations there give away a trip to Hawaii every day. That's K-Earth. KISS would give away trips to Europe and cruises and all these things. And it sounded great, but I could never even apply, or never even enter the contest. And so I've never won anything really, really big in my life. Never won the lottery. Don't gamble. Don't play those games. But, you know, it would be cool to get a phone call and say, you know, you've won $1 million. You've won some terrific gift, wouldn't it? It'd be cool to win a prize like that. Guys, we need to realize when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed the biggest payoff in history. You just signed the back of a check that God has co-signed that's blank. He said, what's mine is yours. This is a gift you could never even spend. They talk about the difference between $1 million being a stack of $100 bills this high and $1 billion being as high as the Empire State Building. That's nothing. God has the sheep on a cattle on a thousand hills. God owns it all. He's giving it to you. He's sharing it with you. He's willing to make you his co-regent in the universe. So in his book, Whatever Happened to Heaven, Dave Hunt wrote, unfortunately, too many persons, even dedicated Christians, find the topic of heaven of minor interest because they consider it largely irrelevant to the challenges of today. So overwhelmed by the tyranny of the urgent, we can't take time to pull back and go, well, wait a minute. Let me ask you two questions. What's the worst thing that could happen to you in this body? Well, your heart could stop beating right now, I guess. Casey, you would die. That's what we avoid with all intensity for as long as we can. Preserve our life as long as possible. Let me ask you the flip side of that question. What's the best thing that could happen to you and your body? On this earth, what's the very best thing that could happen to you? I'll let you fill in that blank. I don't know the answer, which you might think the answer might be. But I would say to you that it's infinitesimal compared to the best thing God has planned for you that is guaranteed, signed in blood by Jesus Christ on your marriage license. He's promised you so much. Let's not forfeit it. Well, as I drove in today, I came by 7-Eleven down here on Central, just east of Carlisle. That's where the runaway bride, knew a few years back, made her phone call back home. She was in Albuquerque. Albuquerque can do that to you. But she gave up on her little excursion and called in and admitted that she wasn't kidnapped or whatever that story was. And this reminded me that we may have some runaway brides here tonight. People who have accepted the proposal of Jesus Christ but then have kind of fled the preparation process. And I wanted to see if you could recognize yourself with what I call seven signs of brides behaving badly. And I take it from the book of 1 Corinthians, but if you find yourself engaging in carnal behavior, these are fun things to know and tell about yourself and to repent of tonight. And don't wait till Sunday. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're hearing God's voice tonight, harden not your heart. First of all, if you have trouble submitting to leadership in the church, if you think, you're not the boss of me, I'll be my own person. And you're really exploring all the different avenues of being a student or being free or being whatever you're trying to accomplish, you need to submit and commit to a local work of God, wherever that you may be led. divisions over leadership are the signs of a bride behaving badly. Not because how let me tell you something. How you respond and respect authority is a cardinal sign of how you care about God. Because the Bible says all authority comes from God, whether it be civil, legal, spiritual, or educational. Whether it be a teacher, a coach, a parent, the law, whatever it might be. Those are all ordained by God for his purposes. So your response and respect of authority is a key sign of how you really feel about the Lord. Because you can see the Lord in each one of these avenues of authority. I don't have time for all seven tonight, but clearly a bride behaving badly engages in sexual immorality. And so that has to cease. That cannot continue. Because we really are being, James says, oh, if you're in love with the world, oh, adulterers and adulteresses, you're being unfaithful to your bridegroom, whether it be in a physically sexual way or in emotionally. If you've fallen in love with something else, your orders of loves are out of whack, and that needs to be put right. Doctrinal issues, believe it or not, are a sign of a bride behaving badly. If you're doubting some key things about Scripture, the inerrancy of the Bible, the miracles of Jesus, the virgin birth of Christ, the imminency of his return, the pertinent nature of prophecy, what's happening in the Middle East is of critical and relevant nature to our lives today. Those are signs of a bride who's daydreaming, a bride who's thinking of other things, taking fantastic voyages in your thought life. Knock it off. Seek the Lord. Meditate upon his word. Go after him. You wouldn't like it. Well, let's bring it down to where we're at on earth today. Maybe some of you tonight are engaged. Maybe you're in love with someone else. How would you like it if your prospective bride or bridegroom spent their time daydreaming about somebody else, just went through the motions with you? That wouldn't be a very pleasant relationship. You need to realize that your relationship with Jesus Christ is personal. A personal relationship, not religious. It's you with a person. And you need to spend time alone with that person and cultivate that relationship. Hear his word. Understand his plans for you. Respond and respect his love and authority. When you do, you begin to, the Bible says, walk with him. Just walking with the Lord. You see? And so going to church is just a fraction of that. Just a reflection of that reality in your heart. Once that happens, you'll want to be among God's people. You'll want to express yourself corporately in worship. It won't be a burden to pray. It won't be a hard task to come and sit through a worship service. You won't show up just in time for the message and just barely make it through that. It'll be something you look forward to as you absorb these truths. They become powerful signposts on your highway to heaven. That's where you want to be tonight. So don't be a badly behaving bride. Let me close, and I will right now, with this quote by C.S. Lewis that I had to go past. And in Mere Christianity, he wrote, "The hope of heaven does not mean we are to leave the present world as it is." We just don't say, oh, it's all going to burn. No, not at all. He says, "The apostles themselves who set out on foot to convert the Roman Empire, the men who built the Middle Ages, the evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth. Precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." So the most powerful people on earth are those who are completely committed to heaven. Because you will make an impression. You will leave a mark in a most important way. So I'm gonna pray here in a minute. And I just want you to consider how you're going to respond to these truths tonight. And maybe this message kind of ambushed you. You expected something about marriage and something about some focus on the family or something. But no. God wants to remind you and refresh your memory of that moment when you committed to him. And take you back to that moment. The one element we didn't have time to talk about tonight was the honeymoon. But that stage of our relationship remains to happen with Jesus Christ. Some people talk about the first few months of salvation as a honeymoon. Oh, no. That's the euphoria over engagement. The honeymoon is a marriage feast of the Lamb and what God has planned for you. But right now, as the engagement may seem a little bit to drag on for you, God wants to refresh your memory of how he's committed to you, first of all. How strong a statement he made at Calvary that he loves you. That he's promised never to leave you or forsake you. He is the fantasy ultimate bridegroom of all time. He's never unfaithful. Never walks away. Never loses his patience. Never loses his temper. Never threatens to walk out on you. Always there when you can come back like Gomer came back to Hosea in the Old Testament. So wherever you've been walking and running, if you've been running away from the Lord, tonight's the night to get it right and take that first step back to the altar. Let's pray. Lord, tonight I am so grateful for these principles, these truths, these doorways and windows that you give into eternity. Lord, first of all, tonight I want to pray for anyone here tonight who's never said yes to Jesus Christ as their groom. They would understand the power and the importance of what he did at Calvary in shedding his blood for the sins of the world, but not for the world, Lord, for individuals. To cleanse us, to purify us. Just, Lord, in blunt language, to forgive our almost unforgivable behavior. And save that sacrifice, Lord, we would be doomed. If anyone here tonight in the counsel of their own heart wants to make that commitment, you know who you are, and right now, you know what to do. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Say no to the world and decide to follow him. But for the rest of the congregation, for the bride, Lord, forgive us for being preoccupied with other things, for having our love for you in the back seat and just going down the road with the world, Lord, thinking we can have it both ways. Forgive us for hurting you and your feelings, Lord, because it is personal. It is intimate. It is real, your love for us. Help us to come back to our first love tonight. I'm just going to take a second, Lord, and let people ponder that truth. Coming back to the first love, you are, Lord, the love we declare of our life. Pray your Holy Spirit would do surgery where it's needed tonight, Lord, to repair, to heal, to chastise, to remind, to go where no man can go, into the inner sanctuary of our hearts, Lord. We just say we love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.